Page 17, verses 21 through 28 of the 15th chapter of Matthew. These Bibles restart the numbering in the New Testament section. So, hear these words from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. Won't you please pray with me? And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, because you, Lord, are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This morning, I invite you to think about intersections. At a park in the neighborhood a week ago Saturday, an MC whose name I will not share told a joke about intersections. He asked the crowd, "Why did the tofu cross the street?" To prove that it wasn't a chicken. That's certainly one take on intersections. An intersection is the point at which two or more things pass or lie across each other. And if we were describing where Park Avenue Church is located when we invite our friends, as I know we all do, we would say that our church is located right here at the corner of Park Avenue and 34th Avenue, and we would say south, because we're here in South Minneapolis. But intersections aren't just physical spaces and places. We experience intangible intersections too. In fact, our young Christian millennial brothers and sisters are seeking to teach us about the intersections that are within us. They are challenging us to not continue to ask them to stand in one box or the other, because they recognize that within who they are, many things intersect. I think we should listen to them. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find descriptions of many things intersecting all throughout the Gospel. We see gender, ethnicity, religion, culture, all of it running back and forth, crossing back and forth. But this morning, I'm most interested in this intersection of desperate faith and the mercy of God that we find in these few verses in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Now, if we had started the 15th chapter of Matthew. If we had started at the beginning of the chapter, we would have read about Jesus having yet another confrontation with religious leaders. This time, the confrontation was in the wake of the miracle of feeding the 5,000. As the disciples were distributing the bread, religious leaders challenged that they did that with unclean hands. So it's yet another time that Jesus is having to argue with his own folks, argue within his own tradition about the way that he does ministry and lives among the people. So he was done. Got to get out of Galilee. So he decided to go to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He was intimately familiar with the Galilee region because that's where Jesus grew up. It was a place inhabited primarily by Jews, and it was a place that he knew the distinguishing beliefs and the culture and the practices of the Galilean people. He also knew how Galilean people regarded other people. So as he traveled to this religion, to this region that was inhabited by other people, he knew well the prejudices and the barriers and the assumptions about this people, these people of Tyre and Sidon, who did not have the same beliefs and the same cultures and the same values and the same practices as Galileans. He also knew well the historic conflicts and the opposing economic and political interests. Up to this point, Jesus, at least in Matthew's gospel, hadn't interacted with a Canaanite. He hadn't ministered to a Canaanite. And then this woman approached him. And I imagine that this unnamed Canaanite woman felt the weight of her desperation with every step as she traveled toward Jesus, as she traveled hoping that she would have the opportunity to meet him. And I imagine that on the way to meet Jesus, she thought about what's going to be the best way to get to them. And she was especially concerned about whether or not she would have to navigate a crowd. I imagine she wondered if those in the crowd and even those who were closest in to Jesus, those in Jesus' inner circle, would even allow her to get to Jesus, to get close enough to him, because she was a woman and a foreigner. I imagine that she rehearsed what she would say to persuade Jesus to help her. When she finally saw Jesus, she could not help but cry out. She didn't care who was in the way. She didn't care what those gathered around might do to her. She didn't care what they thought of her, with no concern at all for how she looked or what anyone would think about her, her status, or think about if she was saying it in just the right way or whether or not her conduct was respectable conduct. She began to cry to Jesus for help. Have mercy on me, Lord. And I believe she said it louder and with even more passion and intensity than that. Have mercy on me, Lord! Son of David, my daughter, my child, is tormented by demons. Somewhere, this mother had learned to pray like the psalmist, and she formed her prayers as if she was praying Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. She formed her prayer as if she had heard Psalm 30:10. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. Frederick Buechner has described the helplessness and the vulnerability that we feel when a child that we love is not well. He's described that feeling in this way. To love another as you love a child is to become vulnerable in a whole new way. It is no longer only through what happens to yourself that the world can hurt you, but what happens to the one you love also, and greatly more. When it comes to your own hurt, there are always things you can do. You can put up a brave front, for one, and then behind that front, if you are lucky, if you persist, you can become a little brave inside yourself. But when it comes to the hurt of a child you love, you are all but helpless. There is no way to make the child strong with such strength as you may have found through your own hurt, or to make the child wise enough through such wisdom as you have found. And even if there were, it would be the wrong way, because it would be your way and not the child's. The child's pain becomes your pain, and as the innocent bystander, maybe it's even a worse pain for you, and in the long run, even the bravest front is not much use. Such was the pain and the helplessness and the vulnerability behind this desperately faithful woman who repeated cries for help. She was not putting on a front. Now, this Canaanite woman persisted in her fervent and public prayer, and she revered Jesus, and she addressed him in just that way. There she stood, a female foreigner who recognized Jesus' authority and power, even though his own religious leaders, his own kin, would not do so. So surely Jesus would be moved. But Jesus didn't acknowledge her cry for help. Jesus did not answer her. And the disciples, who we so love to judge, but who we are so much like, urged Jesus to turn the woman away because they said, "She keeps shouting after us." She wasn't calling the disciples. But nevertheless, Jesus did not turn the woman away, as the disciples requested. Instead, seeming to ignore the woman's cries, Jesus told the disciples that at that time, the house of Israel remained the focus of his mission and ministry. The Canaanite mother persisted in her appeal for mercy so that her daughter could be well. And again, with the heavy weight of desperation still on her shoulders, she dropped to her knees. She knelt before Jesus, and she continued to cry out for help, again addressing Jesus as Lord, revering Jesus all the way. There she is in her prostrate posture. She is now praying with her whole body, and she is confessing her faith that Jesus had the power and the authority to do what needed to be done so that her child would be well. Surely Jesus would be moved by one who was praying with their whole body, who is there kneeling at his feet. Finally, it felt like finally to me as I was reading through this, finally, Jesus responded directly to the Canaanite woman after her second plea, and he said, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. That's what our Jesus said. Now, with this statement, Jesus was again asserting that at that time, the house of Israel remained the focus of his mission and ministry. Jesus depicted here in Matthew lacks the compassion and the mercy that we find him showing elsewhere in the gospel, and the compassion and the mercy that we have known in our own lives. But this verse cannot be extracted from the story, even as it is a difficult statement. But what I thank God for is that it is not the last statement. I thank God that though it is difficult, that this is not the last thing that Jesus says, not only to the Canaanite woman, but also says about those of us who would later receive the gift of the gospel. This encounter between the Canaanite woman and Jesus, it continued. It started to really get good. Because this woman understood that her designated place was in the margins. She understood that well. And she was not put off or deterred by Jesus' words. In addition to learning how to pray as the psalmist prayed, this woman knew something about Jesus' practice of teaching and speaking in parables. She was a good student, and she persisted in asking Jesus to bless her daughter using the very language he offered to her. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." The Canaanite woman was clear about what she came for, and she was not going to leave without getting it. It was as if she heard the song that we now sing, "Any way you bless me, God, I'll be satisfied." So the Canaanite woman's persistence and her unwavering faith, it moved Jesus. It moved the heart of God. And Jesus responded, "Let it be done as you wish." And the narrator says her daughter was healed in that instant. Historical privilege gave way to Jesus' mercy. God's will, God's love, God's mercy cannot be stopped by any barrier. In the end, Jesus' final words, Jesus' final statement was full of grace, and it was full of mercy. We don't encounter the Canaanite woman again anywhere in Matthew or anywhere else in the gospel. But I do wonder whether Jesus thought of the Canaanite woman when he commissioned the disciples to go beyond the house of Israel, saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." As Minister Stephen raised in the prelude and in his prayer, all over our world, all over our country, across our state, and even right here in the Twin Cities, there are people who are desperate for healing. There are people who are desperate for recovery of what has been lost. And right here in this sanctuary, I'm guessing, there are some folks who are desperate, and there are some folks who are despairing. Some of us came here today with that weight of desperation on our shoulders. We're desperate for healing from sickness or disease, for ourselves or for someone we dearly love. We are desperate for employment and for meaningful work. We're desperate for financial stability. We are desperate for reconciliation in our relationships. We are desperate for a just mercy for our loved ones who are incarcerated. We are desperate for you, fill it in. Now, as Christians, we are sometimes reluctant to admit we are desperate. It's commonly believed that people of true faith will not be desperate. What's that line that we hear and say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed"? Well, if we're going around saying that we're too blessed to be stressed, certainly we are not going to admit when we are desperate and despairing. Too many followers of Christ are quietly desperate. And I'm not suggesting that we begin to indiscriminately bare our souls to each other or to strangers or to whoever will listen. But if we will be well, and it is God's desire that we be well, then we have to be honest about our desperation. So with the hope that it frees some of you to do the same, I stand before you this morning, and I will admit to you some of the things about which I am desperate. I am desperate for the structures of inequality and injustice to not be so sturdy. It looked like they were crumbling, but now it appears they are being reinforced. I'm desperate to live in a community where there is peace instead of violence. I am so desperate for my hometown. I grew up in a beautiful, safe community in Chicago. I am so desperate for the violence, the public health crisis that is unfolding and that is not being addressed in that city. I am desperate for it to be over. I am desperate for all of us to be well and to be whole and to be working toward building out God's kingdom together. And I trust that I'm not the only one here this morning who's desperate. This world offers to the quietly desperate all kinds of inadequate resolutions. These resolutions are things that would numb us and that would distract us from desperation, but those things cannot get to the bottom of our desperation or take it away. And if we are not careful, our desperation will be exploited. There are many products and people who count on and profit from the desperation of people. They want us to stay desperate so that we can accept what they are selling. It is profitable for desperate people to become dependent on resolutions that do not do what they promise. And too often we are hesitant or unwilling to share even our desperation with God. What I love about this Canaanite woman is that she would not let anything keep her from telling the story of her desperation to Jesus. She would not tell just part of it. She told the whole thing. First chance she got, she told the whole thing. And what we do sometimes is we test God out and we bring a little bit of our desperation, but we hold some of it back. And that's not what God wants for us. This text brings us to the intersection of a persistent, desperately faithful woman and the unrestricted mercy of God. This woman believed Jesus to be a healer, and she took the risk of crossing ethnic, gender, religious, political, and economic barriers to get at God's mercy. She was regarded as insignificant by those who she lived among, but something in her understanding of God's mercy caused her to have just enough faith to try Jesus. She didn't know how Jesus would look upon her when he saw her. Would Jesus look at her as one made in God's own image? She didn't know, but she came hoping to persuade him because that mercy mattered for her daughter to have a normal life. This intersection that Matthew described reveals to us that God's mercy is, in fact, unconditional, and sometimes it's unpredictable. Our merciful God will not be stopped in responding to our faith. And God makes individuals and families and communities well in ways that we cannot imagine. And what God is looking for is not a perfectly consistent and considerably sized expression of faith. If we learn nothing else from this Canaanite woman, learn that God will accept it when we bring it raw. So we can bring our troubled selves and our storied past and all of our great anxieties, all of that we can bring. And in his mercy, God will receive us. So if this morning you are weighed down and desperate, whether it is a desperation that you are feeling for a situation you are facing or a situation that someone you love is facing, the Spirit of the living God invites us now to leave that desperation here. You may stay in your seats or you may come and kneel at this prayer rail, but now, at this moment, is a day where Jesus has made ready a special compartment where you can just put that desperation, that pain, that trouble right before him. When we come in response to his call, God will call us son and daughters. God will say, oh, son, oh, daughter, that faith, that faith. When desperate people like us move toward God in faith, even if it is a small and diminishing faith, God will make us well. So whether you want to remain there or come forward to the rail, let's just take a moment and lift in our hearts, hold in our hearts those things that we hope God fix. Thank you. gracious and merciful God. We feel less desperate when we are reminded, God, that you know us. You know all about the things that cause us to despair. God, we feel less desperate when we are reminded that Jesus himself knows the very circumstances that cause us to feel desperate. After all, Jesus, when you came to us fully human and living among everyday people like us. You loved us, you preached to us, you taught us, you befriended us. So you know, God, you know, Jesus, all about the things, the weights that we carry. So now, we just thank you and trust, God, that you are meeting us right here. You're meeting us, Lord, right here. You're meeting, Lord, right here at this prayer rail, each of us. And you are giving to each, you are offering to each a fresh mercy, fresh grace. And you are beginning to work in ways that we cannot imagine. We thank you, God, because we know that you are making it possible that each of us will be well and be whole. We thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.